Wanda Blackwood, Sunday PM, October 28th, 2012.
I'd like to talk tonight on some of the many Beatitudes we have in the Bible. Not the ones you might be thinking about, but so many times we're told, or we tell somebody else, well, just be patient, or be kind, or be still. But I don't remember ever telling anybody, be holy. Have you ever told anyone that? I haven't. But lately I've been impressed with how often the Holy Spirit, through his writers, has instructed us to be holy. And how holy? As God himself is holy. Now that is an impossible command, isn't it? But if it is, why would God have commanded it of us? Be holy, for I am holy, was found four places in Leviticus, and variations of it we find all through the scripture. Turn with me tonight to Ephesians 1, and we'll look at some of the places that we find it in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This was his plan for us from before he even formed the world. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing so that we have all the equipment we need to be holy. Turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, let's begin in the middle of the verse. I'll go easy on husbands tonight. But the middle of the verse says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, where Peter also tells us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 15. You got it? Okay, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, we've always heard that if something is repeated in Scripture, it must be of greater importance. Well, this admonition must be of really great importance as many times as it has been repeated, and we would be wise to take heed. What does it mean to be holy? Once when I was teaching some children a Sunday school lesson, this verse came up, and one young boy said, well, how can we be holy? Does it mean we have to walk around like this, all pious, all the time? Well, of course, he got a good laugh out of all of us, because that's not what it means. So I told him, holy actually means set apart for God to use. We all want to be set apart for God to use, don't we? We all want to be available for his use, and that's what he wants of us. 1 Peter 1:13, just a few verses back, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So that was the what he had been talking about when he brought up the thought to be holy. So when I was telling the Sunday school class about that, we discussed, just like Brother Doug said the other night, about In that land where everyone wore long flowing robes, when they got ready to work, they had to put a belt around their waist and tuck in the parts of the robe that would hinder their working. Well, God wants to do that with our minds. He wants us to get rid of all of the things that would be flowing around in our minds or crowd into our thoughts to get our minds off the Lord. He wants us to get serious about serving the Lord and keep our minds on Him, ready for Him to assign us a duty, assign us what He wants us to do. And verse 14 that we just read says, as obedient children. Peter uses this as an example of what it is to be holy. So the children that are here tonight, when you're obedient to your parents, that's very pleasing to the Lord. He even considers it being holy. So isn't that great to know that He expects holiness even of children? But of course, there's a lot more that's included in be holy for I am holy. He wants us as His dear children to be obedient to Him just like we expect our children to obey us. God doesn't leave us to just try to figure out what it means to be holy. He knows that it's foreign to our old nature, but it's the essence of our new nature. So He gives us specifics, Beatitudes, if you will. There are so many in the Word of God, but let's begin with Colossians and look at some of them. Colossians 3, and we'll begin with the verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow, this passage is full of beatitudes, isn't it? Be merciful, be kind, be humble, be meek, be long-suffering, be forgiving, be loving, be peaceful. And the biggest one, I believe, is be thankful. So many times in Scripture, we're told to be thankful. He repeats it so many times. We think of the 10 lepers when Jesus healed them, and only one, that despised Samaritan, returned to thank Him. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6 to make our requests known unto God with thanksgiving. That is so important to the Lord. It needs to be important to us also, doesn't it? But back, still in Colossians 3, we're not finished yet. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Although he uses different words, I believe he's saying here, be a serious student of the Scriptures and be an encourager. Don't you enjoy being around someone who's always singing or humming spiritual songs? It lifts your spirit just being around them, doesn't it? Well, this is what the Lord wants all of us to do. Who can you think of in the Bible who's a good example of a holy life? Well, that's an open-ended question, isn't it? There are many, many examples in the Bible of that, but Daniel comes to my mind. And so I would like to read a little bit about him. If you'll turn with me to Daniel, the first chapter and the first verse, It's a good place to start when you're talking about Daniel. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. According to verse 6, Daniel and his friends were all of royal blood. They were of the tribe of Judah, and then the bloodline of Christ, the Lion of Judah. They had much to be proud of. Verse 4 says that they were to be handsome, smart, popular, in addition to their royal lineage. So they had it all. But they weren't proud. They were humble followers of the Lord, and they loved him with all their hearts. Their names even reflected the different aspects of God. Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, knew the king wouldn't like that, and so that's why he changed their names. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was called Belteshazzar, after their god Bel. And then Hananiah, which means God has favored, was called Shadrach, which means command of Aku, after their moon god. Mishael means who is like God. Well, they changed that to Meshach, which means who is like Aku, their god. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, was called Abednego, after their god Nebo. And so not only did they change the boys' names, but Ashpenaz, by the decree of the king, even changed their diet to be exactly like the king's diet, giving them the best of Babylon's best to eat. But Daniel knew that the meat that they were served would be offered to their idols first. And he also knew that it wasn't prepared in a kosher way, that Israel was required to prepare their food. So Daniel knew it shouldn't be eaten by them, no matter how tempting it might have been. But even with all the king's efforts to distance these boys from the true God of heaven, he didn't count on their love and their loyalty to God, did he? Daniel and his friends could have reasoned that, well, since they were slaves in a foreign land, they had no choice. They had to do as they were told. But they weren't satisfied with that. They tried to find a way out. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in that way. And I'm sure he was a great influence on the others, on his friends too, to remain holy, set apart for God to use. And God certainly did use them in that place, didn't he? Well, I began looking through the Bible to find out how many ways he has told us to be holy. I had to use the old King James, which says, "Be ye," because That's the only way I could find it in the concordance. But I found more than 68 times that it says, be ye, and then something to instruct us on how to be holy. And of course, we can't possibly cover them all tonight, but there are so many be ye's given us that show us how to live a holy life. It almost takes our breath away when we think, oh my goodness, how am I going to do all of that? Both the apostles Paul and Peter have a lot to say about our attitude of holiness. And James does too. In fact, let's start with James. Turn with me to James, the first chapter, verse 22. James 1:22. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, that makes sense. If you're going to be holy, we should be a doer of the word. But generally, we need a little bit more specific instructions. And he gives us what is for most of us a very difficult specific in the fifth chapter. Turn over a couple of pages to James 5, verse 7. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Isn't that the hardest thing that we have to do usually, to be patient? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James uses the farmer as an example of patience. No farmer in his right mind is going to plant a field of corn and go out the next morning looking for sprouts, is he? He understands that it takes a while for the seeds to germinate and produce plants, and then much longer for the plants to mature and ripen and be ready for harvesting. We understand that process. But when it comes to an answer to prayer, we don't want to wait for the Lord to work anything out. We want our answer now, don't we? Most of us, at least I do. And sometimes he does answer instantaneously. Has that happened to you? It's happened to me sometimes when the answer is immediate, and what a blessing that is. But that's not the usual way. Normally, he's working in many faceted ways to accomplish his will in us or in the one we're praying for. He can be instantaneous, but when he's working something in our life through the trial, things usually slow down because he is giving us the chance to let it work in our lives. Well, I'm sure it was hard for Daniel to be patient. At first, he was probably praying every day for God to deliver them from their slavery. How long do you suppose it was before he finally gave up looking for deliverance? Maybe he never gave up all his life. But no matter how long it took, he wanted to be found faithful, not compromising, staying true to God. That is such a great challenge to me, to be faithful, not compromising, and staying true to God. I want to have a heart like Daniel's, don't you? But back to James' letter. He was writing to the Jewish believers, what that we just read about. And they were slaves of Rome. They had been expecting the Lord to return any day and set up his kingdom. But instead, they were being terribly persecuted, and many of them were giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were getting impatient for his coming. So the Holy Spirit moved James to caution them to be patient a while longer. So a holy life means being a doer of the word, which means being patient in our prayers, remembering that God's timing is always perfect. Then if you would turn back with me to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So be truthful. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He hurries to qualify here when anger is appropriate. We should be angry against sin, against evil, injustice, Satan, but not against our brother. Then he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, be generous with what you have. Share with others when you can. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I know a Christian lady who used to pride herself, I'm not sure if she still does or not, because I haven't had too much contact with her lately, but she used to pride herself on always speaking the truth, no matter how hurtful it might be to somebody. And when anyone tried to caution her about being so harsh sometimes with her words, she just said, well, you always know where you stand with me. I will not be a hypocrite. But this last verse indicates that there is a way to speak the truth kindly in love. In fact, back a few verses in Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul says that very thing. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And if we look at the next chapter, Ephesians 5:1, that says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You all know what a great description of true godly love for our brothers and sisters we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And I won't turn there tonight, but I would like to just quickly read a couple of verses for you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is the love he wants us to have for each other. This is the testimony that the world is amazed by when it sees it shown out among us. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you will bear with me to turn to 1 Peter 3, I'd like to read a verse there, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's telling us how the Lord expects his children to get along within the body of Christ. You know, I believe that we in our meeting here are really blessed to have a body of believers who follow this quite well. But we need to always be careful to maintain this attitude toward our fellow believers. The Apostle Peter has more Beatitudes to tell us in chapter 4, verse 7, says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 8 is a quote from Proverbs 10:12. And it doesn't mean that it's loving to hide another's sins and pretend they don't exist, but it means that we should, in love, pray for that individual, and only if led by the Lord, lovingly confront them, the one who is sinning. But otherwise, let God do his work through our prayers. I'm not sure that I, for one, always truly realize the mighty power there is in our prayers. How many times have you said, well, all we can do is pray? I've been guilty of that so many times. Well, all we can do is pray. But what greater power can we possibly bring against a problem than the mighty power of our God? That's something that we should never say. We should say, we will pray, and God will come in his perfect will to answer. And what we just read, verse 9, says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, it's easy for our old nature to grumble, isn't it? When we're asked to do something out of the ordinary sometimes, we have our own schedule and our own agenda, and to make a change in it is sometimes a hassle we just don't want to deal with. However, when we remember Jesus' words, he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Wow, that puts a different light on it, doesn't it? No matter what the need is, if it was Jesus here standing in the flesh who needed it done, wouldn't we be thrilled to be able to help? But those in need should be careful to not take undue advantage of those who are willing to help. I'd like to give you an example from our own life. Once when Bob and I were first married, we had a pastor and his wife that we loved very much. We were very, very close to them. And we went to them frequently for counsel and advice because we were new to housekeeping and all of the things that went with it. One time a problem came up, and so without thinking, we just got in the car and went over there and dropped in on them one evening to settle this thing and have them give us advice on how to settle it. Well, they were very gracious, and they put aside their own plans for the evening to talk to us. But we stayed a little longer than we should have, apparently, because finally the wife said, well, it's late and I'm going to bed. And, of course, we finally took the hint. But as we were leaving, we heard him scolding her and telling her that the Bible says we should be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And, of course, that made it worse for us, knowing we got her in trouble. But believe me, since then we've tried to be careful not to repeat that mistake with anyone. We do need to be considerate of one another. But back to the Beatitudes, there are so many instructions in the Word of God about how the Lord wants us to behave, and we haven't even touched on them. Be steadfast, be immovable, be open to instruction, be separate from the world, be not unwise, but understanding God's will. And then we are told to be ready for Jesus' coming. Now, all of these things that the Lord expects of us can seem overwhelming, and they are totally impossible for us to keep by ourselves. But thank the Lord, we're not left to accomplish these things in ourselves. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he will work these things in our lives if we will yield to him and let him have the control. Galatians 5:22, you probably don't even need to turn to it because you probably know it by heart. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Isn't that just what we've been talking about tonight? Be be kind, be good, be faithful, and all of these others, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not anything we can take credit for. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We know the life that produces fruit doesn't flow from the branches. It flows from the vine through the branches. The branch doesn't do anything except yield to the vine. And just the same way, he doesn't expect us to struggle to do this in ourselves. He already said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He knows we can't do this in ourselves. But this is why the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell us. He knows all of these things are totally against our old nature, but he's ready and just waiting for us to yield our lives to him and let him work all these wonderful characteristics in us. We know that this is a daily work. The day he completes this work in us, he'll take us home. But let us trust him to do this work in our lives and thank him for his faithfulness to us. The prayer of my heart is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Lord bless you.